Good evening. Welcome to our evening service tonight. Good to see all of you here. Thanks for coming. Let's begin by taking our hymnals. Go ahead, take your hymnal. Turn to number 212, Nothing But the Blood. Number 212, let's stand as we sing, Nothing But the Blood. Pastor Gossman, could I ask you to come up and lead us in prayer there after the last? All right, this is all my hope and peace.
Father, how we thank you for the privilege of our gathering together here on this Sunday night. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that we have in you. Lord, in these days in which we live and we see many things changing and falling apart, and yet, Lord, we know that our hope and our confidence is in you. It's in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that went to the cross and died for us. And Lord, our confidence for eternity is in thee. How we thank you, O Lord, for this opportunity you've given us in the local assembly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Once again, I want to welcome you here and welcome anybody who's online or watching or listening later. Thanks for joining us tonight. And it's good to see each one of you here. We'll have a time for testimonies here, and thought we'd take a couple more favorites tonight. So if you would like to have a favorite hymn, you can think about that here, and we'll go ahead and take some of those. But for our announcements here, just a reminder about prayer. Wednesday night, we have our prayer time scheduled for 7 p.m., and just encourage you to be here, and it's an important time to meet for prayer. And then Thursday, we're having a time to be in our community, seeking to share the gospel and pass out those gospel packages, which we still have several hundred of. So trying to do that. And Then with the ladies' retreat coming up, or ladies' weekend as it's called, just encourage the ladies again to consider going to that at Peniel. The speaker is going to be Marty Collier from the Wilds, and her husband is the president of the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. And so she's going to be here at this camp here, Peniel. And so just encourage the ladies to plan to go to that. All right. I want to encourage you to give a testimony tonight. But do you have a testimony or a favorite? Either one. Anybody with a testimony or a favorite? Mr. Margaret. Testimony. Hold on a minute here.
I suppose I need this since my voice is very low. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. This is part of our Sunday school class this morning. Well, we would think that, you know, that we are always listening to corrections of life. Reproof is the same word for correction. And you would think that, you know, being an adult, you would need to do that. You know, those are things that you learn as you're a child, right? A lot of times I tell my Sunday school class that we need to be reminded more than we need to be taught. And so just like a simple thing like stopping at a stop sign and looking what's coming is correction for reproof in life. And that's what I did not do. So I need that correction. I need that reproof. So that's the reason why we had an accident 2 weeks ago last Friday, and I am just very thankful that the Lord was able to keep Becky and I both safe, and even though we lost a car and the other person lost his vehicle, but so we're thankful that we're safe, and also thankful that he's brought us through this time of sickness and help us to reevaluate our lives and try to take things a little bit slower and a little bit more contemplating of his will. So we just praise God and thank him.
All right. Thank you very much. Good to have Ron here today after some time out with sickness. But thankful for God's healing here. All right. Anybody else tonight? Testimony or a favorite? You grab it.
There we go. An answer to prayer, and that was my friend Becky who had the tumor, the benign tumor, and then she ended up having some complications, but she was able to have brain surgery again on
Wednesday or Thursday.
Anyways, yeah, she came through that fine, and I think she's doing better, so hopefully she'll be able to go forward now and heal. And they are a Christian family, and they are really giving the Lord praise for getting her through this also.
All right. Good. Thank you. Okay. Anybody else? Testimony or a favorite? Okay. Hold on a minute here. Lillian or Jenny, can you run that around there?
I came to appreciate this, Mike, when since we were an online part of your attenders, and especially on the Sunday night service, really the thing that we really enjoy with the Sunday night service is when we have opportunity to share testimony, and when nobody was on the mic. Of course, I have a hard time hearing even across the auditorium, and so when even here in the service, when you use the mic, it does help me to hear it. We really appreciate the congregation and just and those who are or those that are either online or listening to the service those just the cards, the offers to help, the help that was different offered and given, and just and the food that came in just at the right time, and we really appreciate our local congregation, appreciate you folks, and it's just a blessing to be able to be here and share. It reminds us of our vulnerability. You know, I tell my wife, she wants to give me vitamins. I said, I'm strong as an ox. Don't worry about that. You know, but we find out that we're pretty vulnerable, and we thank the Lord for the strength that He's given. And then another item of praise. Maybe many of you didn't know, over at the camp this week, when one of the storms came through, there was I think they said about 30 trees that were actually lost, and in fact out at the camp at the front there were trees that come down on both sides of the camp entrance on 314 that closed the road down, and it seems like it was just one small area that happened. Must have been a wind shear or something. But in the midst of that, there was no damage to any of the buildings, and there was some that was close. But we just thank the Lord for His protection for the buildings and such there at the camp. So,
amen. Thank you. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody have a favorite? You want to sing a bit? Yes, Norm. 124? Okay. 124. Lead Me to Calvary. 124.
Thank you.
Tonight. Anything you would like to share? All right, we have a hand back here. Where's the mic? Over here in this corner. Run it back there.
Is it on? Can you hear me now?
There you go.
Okay. I was just going to give you an update. Last week I told you about the Amish kids. There's some Amish kids down the road that walk to church. And we noticed that, well, I better tell you why I play this music. We have a pup, and he seems to stay around the house more if I play music. And it helps get around Sunday if I turn it up, and it keeps him up by the house. Well, we noticed that they're teenagers, these Amish kids, and so I turned it up and they listened to it, but they weren't there today because they were running late, they about made me late getting to church trying to get the music ready for them. So anyhow, I didn't meet up with them, but last Sunday when I mentioned this about the music, then Monday the next day, Alan was having this guy come to check out for tiling the waterway, and he pulled in. And I had my music on because I was getting ready to go pick beans in the garden. And this pup is, if he has his music, he don't hear you go in and out of the house. So I had this music on. Well, just as I was going to go out, they were at the truck. And Alan was going to drive his truck back. Well, that guy said, oh, hop in my truck. I'll take you back there. And so the guy that was with him got out, and he grabbed the lawn chair and sat right there in the lane between the house and the barn, and it was hot, and he's probably working all day. So I saw that, and I had that on, so I turn it up, and you know, I can tell they hear it when they start. So he listened to some good music while he was waiting for them to come back. So that's my witnessing. I play music. Okay, thank you.
Amen. Amen. And it's good Christian music, right? Yes. Yeah, all right. So drive by the Ray's house, and you may get a concert there.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. Anybody else? Any other testimonies tonight?
First of all, I'd like to thank the Lord for my salvation. And this week, with everything going on in Afghanistan, we don't know what persecution is here. I'm thankful for it. And I always try to, I'm not much at witnessing, but I pray that my life and my actions speak for my salvation. But when I go to bed at night and pray, I'm thankful that I know God is in control. Our families are safe. They're all in bed. And I know that if everything, you know, the Lord protects us, we'll wake up the next morning and go about our day. In Afghanistan, they don't know that. And we are just so blessed here. I know that there's been this critical race theory and saying that we're not good people, but everybody tries to come to America in the United States. We are a good country, and we just have to pray for all those people that are going to be left behind. And I just thank the Lord for keeping the United States safe.
Amen. Thank you. We pray for our country and that situation in Afghanistan. All right, anybody else tonight? Any other favorites? Anybody want to pick a favorite? Or testimony. John. Okay, 194. 94. You must be born again. Number 194. Let's stand as we sing. 194. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words. Be seated. All right. Anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies? Anything else? All right. Looks like Isaac is not with the Wileys there, so he's tucked away at college now. Hard to believe Isaac is at that point, but he is. So be praying for Isaac. And this week I did go out to do some door-to-door in our area around the church here. Going to the houses, oftentimes they have the signs to scare people away. And a lot of them have a lot, no trespassing, no soliciting, no anything, no mailman, UPS, FedEx, anything, just stay away. And so sometimes I kind of just, skip some of those. But I came up to one house, and there's a big sign in the door. It said, stupid people not tolerated here. A very, very big sign in the window. And I thought, it doesn't really apply to me. So I'm going to try it. So I went up and knocked on the door. A man answered, and we had a nice conversation. And actually, I was able to give the gospel at that house, and went through a good bit of the gospel and just talking about sin and this man's need for someone to pay his price. and how he's guilty. And he admitted that he needed that. And so thankful for that opportunity to give the gospel there. So you never can tell how people, you know, with their signs there. But sometimes you have to be careful. But this guy was pleasant anyway. All right, well, let's take our Bibles and let's go to Judges tonight. Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. We're in this last section of Judges, the epilogue. And this is a passage, as you may remember, that has this repeated verse throughout the chapters, beginning in chapter 17 through the end, chapter 21. And it reminds us of the condition during this period of time where there was no king in Israel. There was no leadership. And this is just highlighting the need for good leadership. And there's good and bad leaders, but one of the problems was there was no good leadership at this particular time. And so the result was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you remember last time, we started in chapter 19 and we looked at some of the signs of this moral anarchy that was happening in this period. Very kind of disturbing events in chapters 19 and 20. And that started with, in chapter 19, a Levite who was going to get his concubine, his wife, that is a kind of a wife, who had run away from him, and she went to her father's house in Bethlehem. The Levite went to go get her again after 4 months, and they begin their trip back to where they live, and they end up staying in the town of Gibeah, which is a town in the tribe of Benjamin, and they are going to just stay out in the street, perhaps the town square. Nobody offers them help, and they pretty much think they're going to have to spend the night in the street. And we noted one of the signs, maybe not as obvious as the others, but just the inhospitality that there was. This was a different day and age when people depended upon the hospitality of their brethren in Israel, their fellow Israelites, to keep them as they were traveling. You know, there wasn't the inns and the motels and the hotels, but we see just there was this pretty much lack of that hospitality. But then there was an old man who came in from his work, and he saw these people, and he did invite them to stay with him. But remember, during that stay, the men of Gibeah end up demanding, in a situation very much like that of Sodom and Gomorrah when the angels visit Lot, the men of the city demand that they bring out this visiting man and know him in the physical sense. And what this is another sign that we saw of this moral anarchy, and that was the immorality of the society. The immorality of the society. There was homosexuality, which was very obviously their initial intent here. But then there was sexual immorality of other kinds. There was rape of the concubine. We saw how the man and this Levite, doing something to protect themselves from these violent men of Gibeah, they offer this concubine to these violent men of Gibeah, and they end up taking her and abusing her all night. Then we saw that third sign of moral anarchy, and that is the selfishness of men. The selfishness of men. We saw how these men, instead of protecting the women, they were offering the women to appease these other violent men. But as they did that, really what they were doing is protecting themselves. They were showing their own selfishness. And there we saw another sign of this moral character, moral chaos, the selfishness of men. And then saw that very disturbing account of the concubine coming back in the morning and throwing herself down at the door of this old man's house where the Levite was staying. And all the Levite wants to do is continue the trip home. And at some point, whether it was right there in that morning or sometime on the trip back home, the concubine dies. And the chapter ends with the Levite cutting up the concubine into 12 pieces and sending a part of her throughout the nation of Israel as a message to show what crime had been committed there in Gibeah of Benjamin. And then in chapter 20, we saw that Israel comes together after hearing this message, and they realize something horrific has been done and something needs to be done to address this situation. And they come together and pull together a team of men to go and confront Benjamin and turn these evil men of Gibeah over to be punished. But we saw last week as we closed that they would not have anything to do with that. And we saw a fourth sign of moral anarchy, and that is indifference to sin. When they were confronted with their sin, they refused to do anything about it. And they just determined that they would fight. So that's where we left off. And as we pick it up here tonight, we probably will see several more signs of moral anarchy. But we see here two major sections in this final passage of the book of Judges. We're going to see here a civil war that takes place with the tribe of Benjamin and all the other tribes of Israel. And that is what we have in the remainder of chapter 20. We have the description of a civil war that takes place between the little tribe of Benjamin and all the rest of the tribes of Israel. And then the second passage we're looking at here tonight has to do with the getting of wives for the leftover men after the tribe of Benjamin is nearly annihilated. So we'll consider that here. But notice, beginning in chapter 20, verse 15, we have the troops beginning to gather for this civil war. And I want you to pay special attention to the number of troops that come together on the two sides. Judges chapter 20, verse 15, "And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss." Okay, so there we have the one side, the tribe of Benjamin. And we're told the number of soldiers that they muster for this battle, 26,000 men. And then among these, we have some marksmen that are able to sling a stone with their left hand and not miss. And then we have in verse 17 the number of all of the soldiers on the other side of this war. Look at verse 17. "And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of war." Okay, so let's just stop and picture that. Just do a little bit of comparison here. So on the tribe of Benjamin, on that side of the civil war, they've got how many soldiers? 26,000 soldiers. Okay, and then on the other side, everybody else in Israel, they've got how many soldiers? Got 400,000 soldiers. Okay, so 400,000 soldiers to 26,000 soldiers. That's a pretty big difference. But let's look at what happens in the first day of battle, verse 18. "And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, 'Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up first.' And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Day one of battle. They go in, they start fighting, and something happens that you wouldn't expect. See that Benjamin actually kills 22,000 Israelites in spite of that great difference. And so we see the result of that, verse 23, the children of Israel went up and went before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. Okay. So now we come to day two of battle. What happens? Verse 24. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel, again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Again, this is a major upset. And we see in response to that, the children of Israel fast and weep. Verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. So we see an indication here in verse 28 about the time of these events actually is the time when Phinehas is still alive. And we're told there who he is. He's a grandson of Aaron, the high priest. And he is serving still. And that's an indication that the events of these chapters, even though they're at the very end of the book of Judges, these events, it seems, happen towards the beginning in the sequence of history. This is kind of an epilogue showing some of the specific problems that are going on at different points throughout this period of time. But we see this upset that happens. The first day, Benjamin kills 22,000 men. Second day, Benjamin kills 18,000 more men of Israel. This is very surprising. They have all these people. They got 400,000. Benjamin only has 26,000. Why is this happening? Why was it that God gave approval to their plan to go into battle and yet allowed them to be defeated in such a way on these first 2 days? Why? Why would God say, go to battle, and yet allow 22,000 men to be defeated, to be killed the first day, and 18,000 men of Israel to be killed the second day? Read a study that was done by a parachute association. They published in their magazine fatality summaries from those that jump out of airplanes in parachutes. And it's my understanding that there are different classes of parachute jumpers. There is a beginner class, and that is somebody who's done less than 25 jumps. Once they've got 25 jumps out of the airplane, they get an A-class license. After they do 50 jumps, they receive their B license. After 100 jumps, their C license. After 200 jumps, they get a D license. But there was a summary that was published that had this alarming statistic. 59% of all parachuting fatalities were suffered by elite jumpers, those with a D license. So almost 60% of these fatalities are suffered by those that have actually a lot of experience jumping out of airplanes. Most of them happen with those with a D license. There's a dramatic upward spike for fatalities among those with 200 or to 1,000 jumps. And perhaps the problem there has to do with the overconfidence that those with the multiple jumps, the more experienced jumpers, perhaps get a little bit too confident in their skills and in their experience. And perhaps that's similar to what was going on here in the situation in the Civil War. I think what we see here is a wrong mindset on the part of the children of Israel and their thinking, perhaps, just suggesting this. A wrong mindset of confidence in their numbers and power. Why did God allow them to be defeated in this civil war the first 2 days? Well, perhaps it was to remind them of their complete dependence on God for victory and not just on their sheer greatness of numbers in their army. Perhaps they outnumbered Benjamin greatly. Perhaps they put too much confidence in that. And I think that's a good reminder for us as well. You know, we always face that temptation to put our confidence in numbers, whether it be the financial numbers that we have or that you have as a family or an individual, or maybe the attendance numbers, or even the numbers in experience, years. You know, there's always that temptation. We have to be careful that we don't put confidence in those things alone. We need to remember the real source of power in ministry. The Bible says in Zechariah 4, verse 6, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the letter to the Corinthians in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he was explaining his ministry among them. And he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." When you looked at Paul's ministry, as he describes it in 1 Corinthians, it was not a ministry that was probably very attractive from a human point of view. There was not the eloquence that you might expect. He said he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But what Paul's ministry did have was the Spirit and power. It was blessed by God. And that's really what made the difference. The real source of the power in ministry was his God, the Holy Spirit, and power. And so we see here a reminder also, I think, not to look only at the outward appearances of success, wherever we might see them. We need to look deeper than that. And I think perhaps in this scenario where God allows them to go into battle, God allows them to suffer defeat, we just see a warning here about possibility of a wrong attitude, a wrong mindset to have, of confidence in the wrong thing, in numbers and power. But then perhaps there's another wrong mindset that they have here and that we could have as well, and that is a wrong mindset of assuming a constant victory. Sometimes we can have that as well. We just assume, well, God is just going to allow us to have victory all the time. And just every day, we're going to experience victory. Perhaps God allowed defeat here to show that even something that is approved by God and allowed by God may actually suffer defeat at times. This was something God said, yes, go do. Go fight with Benjamin. Judah, you go up first. They ask again. No, go again. They ask a third time. Go again, God says. And it's possible that even a good cause may suffer defeat for a while, but will in the end prevail. And that's what happens here. As we see on the third day, God gives the victory over Benjamin. And I think that's something that's true with the cause of the gospel as well. At times it looks like the gospel is defeated and dying. But we know, and you know, that that is not what's going to happen in the end. But there are times, and there have been times all throughout history, where God does allow, it seems, times of defeat and discouragement when it comes to the ministry of the gospel. And we must not think that that is strange. So let's not get too surprised by setbacks. There is going to be personal setbacks. You know, there's going to be health setbacks. There's going to be financial setbacks and defeats and sinful setbacks. But none of those things mean that the gospel has failed or that Satan will win in the end or that it's vain to serve the Lord. You know, none of those setbacks that we face mean that somehow God has failed. There will be. And also we see here, I believe, a reminder of the need for us to watch out for teachers and preachers who teach the opposite of that. That there's always going to be an experience of success for God's people. The health and wealth and prosperity gospel does not align with the general experience of God's people all throughout the Scriptures, including right here. So why did God allow this defeat? Well, maybe to correct their mindset and to help to correct our mindset as well. Then we come to day three of the battle, and this is where God grants the victory. But what we have is a general explanation of that third day of battle in verses 29 through 36. And then the specific details of the battle are unfolded in verses 37 through 48 through the remainder of the chapter. I'll summarize that. Basically, Israel sets an ambush for Benjamin. They draw out Benjamin, much like what happened with that final battle of Ai after Israel suffered that defeat there because of sin. But then God granted the victory later on. They drew out Benjamin. An ambush moves into the city and burns it. And we see at the end of the chapter, if you go ahead and jump ahead to the end of the chapter, the final defeat here that takes place. Look at verse 44. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor, and they turned and fled toward the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beast and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. So here we see the final destruction that all Israel is able to put upon Benjamin. And we see all the people that are killed there. 25,000 men of Benjamin fall, verse 46. Remember what they started with, 26,000. And so the chapter ends with all that remains of the tribe of Benjamin is 600 soldiers hiding in the rock of Rimmon, perhaps in the cave somewhere. That's it. That's all that's left of that entire tribe of Benjamin, 600 soldiers. Verse 48 says that they destroyed all the cities of Benjamin, everybody that lived there. They utterly destroyed them. And all that's left are those 600 soldiers. So that leads us to the second portion section of Scripture we're going to look at tonight. And that has to do with getting wives for these remaining men. And we see in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, the need for wives. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "There shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." We go back and remember what happened there after that concubine was sent all throughout the land of Israel. Israel gathers there at Mizpah. They determine that they are going to not have a relationship with Benjamin anymore. And so they say they're not going to give their daughters to Benjamin to wife. And verse 1 reminds us of that. And verse 2, "And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? It came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. The children of Israel said, Who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, He shall surely be put to death. The children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother, and said, There is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives?" So this is the predicament that they're in here. They've made this agreement about not giving their daughters to marry any of the men of the tribe of Benjamin. And yet they're in this great mourning that the tribe of Benjamin is about to be totally annihilated. I mean, if these men don't get wives, the tribe will just die off. And they are grieved because of that. You can understand that. They're concerned that these tribes stay intact. And so now we come to the solutions that are proposed. We see here two solutions. Verse 8, "And they said, What one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not unto Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly." So remember, when they called this assembly to deal with sin of the tribe of Benjamin, they wanted everybody to be there. However, there was this one city that didn't come. And that was a very serious thing. And so what is decided here is they will go ahead and kill that whole city and try to get some young women for the wives from that city. And that's what they do. Jump down to verse 12. "They found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male, and they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock of Rimmon, to call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them the wives which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet so they suffered them not." All right, so out of that solution, they got 400 wives. But one problem. There's 600 men. And you've got 400 wives here, or young women to become wives. And you've got 600 men. That leaves how many? 200. 200 men that still need wives. So, what are we going to do about this? The people of Israel say, oh, somebody has an idea. Here it is. Verse 16. "Then the elders of the congregation says, How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, There must be an inheritance for them, that they be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Howbeit, we may not give them the wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, Cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin. Then they said, Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Libona. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, Go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. It shall be when their fathers or brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war, for ye did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to their number, of them that danced, whom they caught. And they went and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities, and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. So, the second solution, did you catch that? There was going to be this feast, perhaps one of the three major feasts of Israel. I'm not sure which one it was, but there was going to be this dance around the vineyards. And the elders there are suggesting to these remaining men of Benjamin who need wives, hey, here's what you do. Go and hide in the vineyards. When you see these women dancing, go out and catch you a wife. All right. And the way that the reason why they suggested this is in verse 22, especially when they say, hey, what are we going to do when the fathers complain about this? Well, it's okay, basically, because this wasn't the people of Israel giving their daughters to the men of Benjamin, see? It was the men of Benjamin taking, see? So it's okay. All right? Now, that sounds, you know, maybe it sounds kind of fun to you. I don't know. This dance and these people jump out and take their wives. But you know what? That would be terrifying. That would be kidnapping. And that's what it was. It was kidnapping. And so what's wrong with this picture here? Well, a couple things. Here is one thing I think that was wrong. It was the making of creative excuses to make themselves look good. That's what I come up with. The making of creative excuses to make themselves look good. They had this oath that they had taken. We're not giving any of our daughters to Benjamin. And then, oh, wait, let's see how we can do this. And it doesn't really count. It's not giving our daughters. It's just taking. And so let's just do it this way. Basically, they're playing games to make themselves feel good about their actions, coming up with excuses or other explanations for their behavior. Of course, we would never do that, right? But we see here that perhaps we need to be careful about that. Sometimes we can maybe care a little bit too much about our image. We make mistakes, and it's better to own them and not to try to think of creative ways that we can get out of the mistakes that we've made. We don't to cover what we don't like about what we did. That's what these people were doing. We need to do what we say we are going to do, and if we don't like the results of that, leave the results up to God for Him to change. So be careful of the making of excuses just to make ourselves look good. That's what they were doing. We see also here a very low value of human life. A very low value of human life. Yes, they were fighting a war here, but I think they go too far. They go too far. They end up almost completely killing an entire tribe of their own people, the tribe of Benjamin. We don't see that God's approval involved completely killing all of the tribe. They seem to have a low value of human life. You know, we need to be careful that we don't go overboard. Perhaps our pride can cause us to go overboard and hurt people, hopefully not kill them. Our anger can cause us to go overboard. Need to make sure we rightly respect each other, human life, people made in the image of God. You know, I think this also speaks to our nation as well. We may not destroy an entire state of our nation, but here in our country, we allow the destruction of future generations by the toleration of abortion. It's a very low value of human life. That's true in our own country as well. And then we also see another problem here at this time period, and that is just the violation of personal rights. The violation of personal rights. We see that with the Levite and his treatment of his concubine, but we also see it here. You know, these people thought nothing of kidnapping 400 young women, or, you know, 600 for that matter, and forcing them to become brides. You know, we see their perspective of women at this particular time was very low. Second-class citizens, you know, no thought about really whether these two people actually like each other or whether the parents would really give their consent for these marriages. These were just put together. You know, I think about the Taliban again. All right, you hear the reports about their treatment of women and how they will capture women, young girls, force them to become brides. And that's kind of what was going on here. You know, we have to recognize there's some areas we don't have the right to change or to make choices for other people. And yet at this particular time, there was this violation of that, violation of personal rights here. And then we come to verse 25. This reminder again. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Again, God's people need godly leadership. They need a king who will lead them in God's way. They need a leader who will confront them with God's standards, God's moral standards. And all of what we've seen here tonight and last week and a couple weeks before that is evidence of what happens when people simply do what is right in their own eyes. Their attitude is wrong. Their attitude is wrong. Their mindset of confidence in numbers and power and assuming constant victory. Their value of human life is wrong. They make excuses just to make themselves look good. And they violate the rights of others. That's not a pretty picture. But in spite of all that, we come to the end of Judges here, and actually Israel is still intact. In spite of all these problems and failures, Israel is still allowed to continue. And I think we can see very obviously that that had nothing to do with Israel and their plans and the things that they did. It was merely the grace of God. It was purely the grace of God, allowing them to stay together because God had His plan for them. And of course, we need to be thankful for God's grace in spite of our choices and our weaknesses in life. But there is one bright spot in this period of time, and that is in the book that we're going to come to next. And that's the book of Ruth. And you probably are aware that the book of Ruth actually happens in the time of the judges. And God is doing something very wonderful and very great. And Lord willing, like for us to consider that as we continue on here. But this was in the days that the judges ruled. So Lord willing, we'll come to that next week. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for the good examples and the bad examples. We've seen some of these troubling things here that You have recorded in the Scripture. Lord, we pray that we would have our attitude corrected, our mindset, and help us to see things as You see them. Help us to respect one another, to respect the rights that people do have that You have given them. And we pray for Your grace. We thank You for Your grace as it's displayed even when Your people do what's right in their own eyes instead of what's right in Your eyes. We thank you that you're a gracious God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's turn to number 394. We'll sing one more hymn as we close here. 394, I Surrender All. Let's all stand as we sing 394. Thank you for coming tonight. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.